Hebrews chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Now, the Apostle Paul here has laid out the basic doctrines, the principal doctrines of Christianity, the doctrines that every newborn baby must know. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, then the very fundamental principal doctrines of Christ are those that you should know. Just like a brand new newborn baby, there are several things that a newborn baby has to experience. Has to learn not to depend on the umbilical cord anymore. Has to breathe. Has to be able to digest food. Has to learn immediately how to get milk. There are so many things that a newborn immediately has to experience. Some of those brain cells that haven't been used for anything up until that point all of a sudden have to start saying, oh, this is what I have eyeballs for. And so they start to learn to see. And even some of the very first sounds that a baby makes, they say, are imitating some of the things that he has heard from very early on, even in his mother's womb. You know, they say that playing classical music to a pregnant woman actually can be helpful. The child actually hears it. Now, I can't tell you if that's true, but let me tell you that my mother did listen to classical music when I was in her womb. And in fact, throughout my childhood. And it was one of the things that helped shape my entire being, in fact, because when I started studying music history and so forth, and oh yeah, I remember that music. I've heard it all my life, you know. And it was a lot easier to play it since I had been listening to every single piece of that music and all the parts and everything throughout my entire childhood. I knew already what my part was supposed to sound like. But you see, as it is in the natural world, that we expect that a baby learns certain things, and we expect a baby to go mama and dada and potty. We want him to learn how to say that word when he needs to go to the bathroom. We don't want him to get to 20 years of age before he knows the word potty, right? Amen? We want this child to learn how to function. And very early. Now, that's the way it is in Christianity. We're supposed to know these basic, fundamental, principal doctrines of Christianity. And these are the things upon which everything else in the Christian life is built. So that if you have one of these areas that you're missing knowledge in, it's difficult to build a good Christian character when there was no foundation ever laid for it. But Paul says the time comes in our Christian life when we're supposed to move beyond these things. We're supposed to lay them aside, not in the sense that we no longer believe them, but in the sense that we now know a whole lot more than mama and dada and potty. So Paul here lists as these fundamental principal doctrines of Christianity in the regards of salvation as the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. We've covered those already. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Now we're in the middle of that one. We've talked already now about the baptism in unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. We've talked about baptism and fire, and today I would like for us to cover the other three baptisms. We have the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and baptism in water, which I would like to get to this evening. In this evening's message at 6 o'clock, I'd like to cover baptism in water. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, it was prophesied, certainly, by John the Baptist on several occasions. We find this recorded in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, where we started last week with baptism in fire. It says here, "I indeed baptize you," Matthew 3:11, "with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, we discussed last week, just briefly, that when it says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and then it has that important Greek word, kai, and in English, and with fire. In other words, he's describing two different baptisms. It's not one and the same baptism. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Two different baptisms. This is mentioned in Mark's gospel, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, but without mentioning fire. It says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." In Luke's gospel, it's almost word for word identical to what it says in Matthew 3:11 in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke 3:16 says, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, a latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Again, John's gospel mentions a baptism with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, John 1, 32 and 33, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Now we have here four different times in all four so-called gospels, okay? There's only one gospel, but four gospel accounts, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all four gospel accounts, we have John the Baptist talking about the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing at least some of them with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is defined for us much more clearly because what we see later as we study through this is that the Lord Jesus Christ here is stated by John the Baptist as being the one who will do the baptizing. He shall baptize. And what he's baptizing in, the water in the baptistry into which he's baptizing, is the Holy Spirit. He is immersing someone, Christ is immersing someone in the Holy Spirit. Now, who is that? Well, it's the apostle. Only the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do I conclude that? Well, let me take you to one of the passages that very clearly defines it for us. It's defined by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto whom? Unto whom? The apostles, whom he had chosen. And now skip down to verse 4. He gave commandments to whom? The apostles. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them. With whom? The apostles. Who was gathered together with the apostles? The Lord Jesus Christ commanded. Here's one of those commandments that it said. He gave them commandments. That was verse 2. Gave commandments unto the apostles. Now we find one of those commandments. Verse 4. Commanded them. Who's the them? The apostles. He commanded the apostles that the apostles should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to interpret what John said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What John the Baptist said that was recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is now going to be interpreted by the Lord Jesus Christ in speaking to whom? The apostles. It says, but ye, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, who's the ye? Okay, sounds like we're asleep. But ye, who's the ye? The apostles shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Who was going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? The apostles. Now, it goes on and it says in verse 8, but ye, the apostles, again, ye, the apostles, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ not only tells us who was going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost that John had prophesied, but he also tells us what that means. It means that the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And ye, the apostles, shall be witnesses unto me. Now the Lord Jesus Christ prophesies here of what this effect is going to mean. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in, that means together, in all these different places at once, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, folks, I would think that Los Angeles ought to be considered the uttermost part of the earth if you're in Jerusalem, right? Especially since nobody in Jerusalem even knew that such a place existed. Amen? I mean, there was nothing here but maybe a few people wandering around hunting whatever animals they could kill. There wasn't much in Los Angeles in the year 30 AD. This place was pretty much deserted, okay? Maybe there were still a few woolly mammoths falling into the Brea tar pits. I'm not sure. But there wasn't much here. Okay? This was not the Los Angeles of 2009. Now, let's just consider for a moment. Has the testimony, says you shall be witnesses, has the witness or the testimony of the apostles arrived in Los Angeles? Yes, it has. And we have it in our hands today. It's the New Testament. It was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles would give them the power that their witness would be received in every place on earth to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have that witness in our hands. And in every country under heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of because of what the apostles did. Now, this baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to baptize. What does that word baptize mean? To immerse. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to immerse the apostles in what? In what? What was the water in the baptistry? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is doing the baptizing. The apostles only are being baptized. And they're being baptized into what? The Holy Spirit. Again, the Bible talks about that in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 33. Luke 24, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Who does the 11 speak of? Why is there 11 and not 12? Judas hung himself. There are only 11 now at this point. Paul has not yet been chosen as an apostle. So Judas went out and hung himself. There are only 11 until Paul gets chosen. So it says they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Verse 49, and behold, Jesus now finds them there, and it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So we have here the interpretation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit was going to be a baptism where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to baptize, the apostles alone were going to be baptized, and they were going to be immersed into the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, Peter mentions this when he talks about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, and it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, as Peter interprets what the Lord Jesus Christ had said and what John the Baptist had said, he said that the Holy Spirit coming upon someone is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That took place with the apostles and with their appointed helpers. That is, the New Testament prophets, those upon which the apostles had personally laid their hands or authorized them to prophesy. So we have now the case of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It was only for the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ was doing the baptizing, and the apostles were being baptized, and the Holy Spirit was the fluid into which they were baptized. Now, let's take a moment, because at this point, a lot of people would say to me, well, then, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of people talk about receiving the Holy Spirit as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the confusion exists and is tremendous. I have heard people, one man that I was talking with, I went through Galatians with him, and he said, I knew when I received the Holy Spirit because he lifted me up in the air and he threw me on my back, and I have had back trouble ever since. Well, folks, I have back trouble, but it wasn't because I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, okay? Being baptized with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we get down on the floor and roll around, bark like a dog, or laugh like a hyena. It doesn't mean that we're experience some feeling or that the Holy Spirit makes us speak in tongues or something else. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit was something that happened to the apostles when the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were enabled, they were given the power to write the New Testament. So what happens to us? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Don't we have the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do have the Holy Spirit. And how is it that we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let me start with the apostles. The apostles received the Holy Spirit to live within them before they received the Holy Spirit upon them in order to be able to write the New Testament. In John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, John chapter 20, verse 22, John chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And when he had said this," this is on Resurrection Sunday, "the Lord Jesus Christ has arisen, and he goes to where the apostles are gathered together." And it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now they received the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Sunday. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Sunday. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost, 6.5 weeks later, when they were finally baptized with the Holy Spirit, so that they already had the Holy Spirit in them before they had the Holy Spirit upon them. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it's very clear in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Ephesians 1, 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who," singular, "first trusted in Christ." Who was the first one who trusted in Christ? God the Father. God the Father was the first one who trusted in Christ. He trusted that Christ would come and save us from our sins. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." We're to the praise of whose glory then? We're to the praise of whose glory then? God the Father. "In whom?" In God the Father. "In whom ye also trusted." You also trusted God the Father. "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So what came first? First of all, I heard the gospel. And then I trusted God to save me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. "In whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, how did I receive the Holy Spirit? I received the Holy Spirit the day that I trusted in Christ, the moment that I believed in Jesus Christ, the moment I believed the word of truth. Now, folks, let me tell you something. The biggest problem that most people have with understanding their Bibles is just one word, and that word is grammar. Okay? What? I said, the one word that describes why most people don't understand their Bibles is the word grammar. G-R-A-M-U-R, right? Okay? Grammar. Okay? Grammar. Okay? Grammar. Yes, I do know how to spell it too. Even though that's not a part of grammar, it's a part of spelling, I know how to spell as well. Grammar, it is the biggest problem that we have in understanding our Bibles. Because when it starts saying in whom and by whom and of whom, we get all confused with the prepositions. We never learned grammar well enough to figure out how to trace through pronouns and prepositions and find out what it's saying to us. And God actually wrote the Bible in very simple terminologies, but it's still the Word of God, which involves grammar. It's words. And therefore, the words have been already arranged in a logical fashion so that we can understand what God is saying. But you got to understand grammar. I know some of you kids think, I know because I was one of you at one time. You see, I have an advantage. You've never been old, but I was young at one time. Believe it or not, I know some of you don't believe it. I hated grammar when I was in school. I always thought, this is one subject. What do they have to teach us this for? When the teacher tells me I can't go to the restroom, I understand that. What do I need to know grammar for? Well, let me tell you, understanding the Word of God depends on a very good understanding of grammar. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which sealing is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's me. Unto the praise of His glory, God the Father's glory. We're back again to that. So we have here a passage that very well describes to us how we receive the Holy Spirit. I received the Holy Spirit and was sealed by Him the moment that I trusted in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul asks a question that has an obvious answer. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, let me ask you, which way was it? The hearing of faith. That's what you already saw in Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, he says here, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish?" Boy, that's a question that none of us wants to answer, right? "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Is there anything that my flesh can do with having the Spirit of God or not having it? It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of what I'm doing. Why, God gives me His Spirit the moment that I believe. That's before I do anything. The moment I trust Him, the moment I believe the gospel, I receive the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people, you know, I just need more of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, you don't understand yet then that you can't have more or less of Him. You either have the Spirit of God or you don't have Him at all. He's a person. It's kind of like, you know, a man asks his future father-in-law for his daughter's hand, okay? Now, I think all of us would be very surprised if we did that. And our future father-in-law said, "Okay, but only her hand." Right? That's all. You can touch her little finger. No more. Okay? I think we might all say, "Well, no, I didn't literally mean it that way," right? You see, it's not a matter when you're dealing with a person of having more or less. You either have that person or you don't have him. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person of the Godhead. We either have the Holy Spirit or we don't have the Holy Spirit. The real question isn't how much of the Holy Spirit do I have, because I have the plenitude, the fullness of the Godhead that's already indwelling me. The real question is, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? How much am I willing to relinquish of myself and let Him take control of? That's the real question. You know, we all seem to want to have the Holy Spirit bless what we do. "Lord, bless what I'm doing. Bless this that I'm doing." And what the Holy Spirit's more interested in is that you start doing what He's doing and asking Him to bless what He's doing. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come down to the earth to bless what you're doing. He came down to save your soul so that you might be to the praise and honor and glory of God the Father. I always like it when I think about this to remember Abraham Lincoln. During the Civil War, in one of those dark hours of the Civil War, someone approached him. You know, that's nothing that happens anymore, right? You have to have scrutiny by the INS, the IRS, the IRS again, the IRS a third time, and the IRS a fourth time. And then finally, when everybody else is done, then the FBI, the CIA, and the Secret Service, and everybody else. And then you wait on an appointment for 6 years if he gets reelected to finally see the president. You don't just walk up to the president on the street and see him, or you're going to get brushed aside so quickly that you won't even remember how it all happened. But during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was just out walking, and a woman came up to him and said, "Mr. Lincoln, I just want to know something. You know, are you absolutely sure in this war that God is on your side?" And Lincoln astonished the woman, because he turned to her and he said, "You know, I don't care if God's on my side or not. What I really care about is, am I on God's side?" Such a profound understanding of the will of God. Don't you wish that our presidents still had that kind of an understanding? I don't care if God's on my side. I just want to know if I'm on his side. That's what I'm talking about with the Spirit of God. You already have all the Spirit of God you're ever going to have. Now, how much of you does he have? Are you going to let him control you fully? That's the real question for life today. But how did you receive the Holy Spirit? You received him the moment that you believed the gospel. So now we've talked about baptism with the Holy Spirit, and it's not the same as what we have when we receive the Holy Spirit today. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who baptized them? Jesus Christ. And who was baptized? The apostles only. We all received the Holy Spirit, which is different. But let's talk about another baptism that involves the Holy Spirit. It's called baptism by the Holy Spirit. Let me turn your attention over to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 5. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, let me just pause a moment. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, was when Jesus Christ baptized us into the Holy Spirit, baptized the apostles into the Holy Spirit. But this baptism says, we were baptized not by Jesus Christ into the Holy Spirit, but into Jesus Christ. And that means we were baptized into his death. Now, let me tell you, we use this passage when we deal with water baptism, which we're going to teach on this evening at 6 o'clock. But it's only because water baptism symbolizes what happened to us spiritually. The Holy Spirit here is the one doing the baptizing. And he baptizes us into Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ. And that means that we were baptized into his death. What does the word baptism mean? Immersion. I was immersed into the body of Christ. In God's sight, that meant that I was immersed into his death. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried." It also means that I was buried with Christ, with him by baptism into death. I was buried with Christ by the Holy Spirit into the death of Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit, the moment that I believed, took me and placed me into the body of Christ. And that meant that he immersed me in the death of Christ, so that when God saw me now, he says, "Yeah, I saw Mike McCubbins die on Calvary." You see, I was immersed in the death of Christ. I saw Mike McCubbins buried. But I also saw Mike McCubbins rise from the dead. That's the baptism that the Holy Spirit does with us today. He places us into the body, into the death, into the burial, and into the resurrection of Christ. Now that is again spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," we're talking about the body now, "by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Yeah, I was placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now look at how different this is. In the first baptism, baptism with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ baptizes the apostles into the Holy Spirit. In this one, the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer into the body of Christ, into the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Two completely different baptisms. Two completely different persons of the Trinity who are doing the baptizing into each other in each of these. Two different bodies of people who are being baptized. In one case, the apostles. In the other case, every believer. Galatians sums that up by saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I have put Christ on me. I have been immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Folks, these two spiritual baptisms are important to us. They're foundational in Christianity. Why are they foundational? Why do I have to understand them? Well, in the first place, if it weren't for the first baptism, the baptism by Jesus Christ of the apostles into the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have a New Testament. That's what gave them the power to write the New Testament. And it was by that New Testament that I was saved, because that's where I heard for the first time John 3:16 and understood that for God so loved Mike McCubbins, I am a part of that world that God loved, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I would just believe in him, I should not perish but have everlasting life. I had to read the words of the Apostle John to understand. It was the words of the Apostle Paul when I read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," and understood that I was a sinner. It was the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 that I finally understood that salvation is a free gift that God gave me through what Jesus Christ had done for me, and that my rewards were based on doing faithfully what he told me to do. Folks, there's not a one of us seated here today who was saved a different way. God may have used different verses in your life, but every one of us had to have the Word of God to be saved. Somebody had to tell us what God says in his Word about salvation. And it was upon faith in that that I actually received the Holy Spirit. Two different baptisms, both of them foundational to my salvation, because one of them gave me the Word of God and the other one gave me the Holy Spirit. Distinguishing these is important so that we can understand our scriptures and be a baby Christian and grow thereby. Let's pray.